Galatians chapter 5 for today. I'm going to take the title for today and the message for today from a phrase that is found in Galatians 5:11. Today's title and message is going to be The Offense of the Cross. Now, why is the cross of Jesus Christ an offense? Why would Paul say that it is? And certainly, this is repeated in the New Testament, not only directly, but indirectly in so many different ways. Why would the cross be an offense? Well, if all we were talking about was the cross of Christ, the fact that he died for us, maybe it would be a little more difficult to understand why the cross could be an offense, although in that case there would be people who would be offended at the thought that Jesus had to die for them because they don't believe that they needed him to. And there are people like that. Some of them may even be professing believers. I've met folks like that. They may not say the words directly, but in an inward fashion, they just sort of have a cavalier attitude toward the fact Jesus died for them. It's just part of their religion. And if you suggest that they are lost sinners, well, they get indignant about it, even if they don't admit it. So yeah, it's possible that people could get offended at the suggestion, the thought, the truth that Jesus had to die for them. But I don't believe that that is what Paul is talking about here. I believe that Paul is talking about the offense of the personal cross in the life of the believer. I believe that because you'll note in Galatians 5:11 that he talks about the offense of the cross coming into play if you do not preach circumcision. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that because I already covered it. But the Jews believed that you had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to be circumcised to be in the household of God. You had to be circumcised to be right with God. Paul preached that it wasn't necessary. It availed nothing. Now, that was an offense to the Jews. That was an offense of the cross because, in essence, what that was saying is that man can do nothing about himself. Man can do nothing to himself. Man can do nothing before the Lord to make himself be right with God. All of that has to be surrendered at the cross, for the cross and the death of the entire Adam race, my Adam life, must take its place in the cross and die in the death of Jesus. And so the offense of the cross is that I am nothing, and in me there is nothing. I don't have what I need, and I have no way of getting it. Now, the personal cross, when God begins to bring that cross into our lives, is going to bring that out and expose it. The personal work of the cross is going to reveal the truth about me and my need for Jesus, and I'm going to see, if I embrace the truth, that the only destiny possible for my old life, for my self-righteousness, for my Adam life, is death in Christ. Now, just to make this abundantly clear, there's another phrase, there's another verse in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians that I think summarizes the offense of the cross. And it's one we've already covered. It's Galatians 2:20. Now let's look at this and we'll see that this really does describe why the cross offends people. Now, incidentally, and I'll get to this later, the cross offends people who do not want to be exposed, who do not think that they need death. That will offend those people. The cross will offend those people. But to people that know that they need Jesus and want to be delivered from this Adam life, the cross will be an object of rejoicing. And with that in mind, let's read Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, that's the cross right there, is it not? But you'll notice that Paul does not in this verse say, "Jesus Christ was crucified for me." Now, how many understand Paul was absolutely certain that Jesus Christ was crucified for him? Paul knew that that was one of the primary foundational truths of Christianity. Without the cross, you have no resurrection unless Jesus literally and historically died on the cross. And literally and historically, in time and space, walked out of that tomb. Unless that happened, we have nothing. And so Paul knew all of that. Paul knew Jesus Christ died for him, and he died for all people. How many know Jesus Christ died for every human being that has ever lived or ever will live? Jesus Christ died for every sin ever committed or that will ever be committed. Now, it's only those who believe and embrace Christ that are saved. But don't get deceived by the Calvinistic heresy of limited atonement, which states that Jesus died only for comparatively few people called the elect. That is a horrible doctrine, not only because it is theologically in error, but because it misrepresents the very nature and character of God Himself and His Son in Jesus Christ. That aside, let's go on here with Galatians 2:20. Paul doesn't say Jesus Christ was crucified for him, even though that is the foundational truth behind what he does say here in Galatians 2:20. What he does say is, okay, Christ was crucified for me, but it is precisely because of that that I am crucified with Christ. And so what we find there is the absolute cardinal truth that Jesus Christ died and was raised for us and ascended, and in doing so finished the redemption. But now, when we are called to Christ, when we put our faith in Him and we are joined to Him and made one spirit with Him, all of that is true for us. Absolutely. But it is only in fellowship with Christ, in other words, being crucified with Him. How many see communion there, fellowship? It is only in fellowship with Christ and experiencing Christ that we actually begin to realize the impact of what happened at the cross. Now, we need to see this because it's something that on so many levels, on so many different subjects, is missed and glossed over in Christianity. You and I can talk all day about the fact that Jesus died for us, and that is great. We have to start there. But how many realize that if we just hold that as at arm's length, if we just talk about it as a doctrine, we're not going to get far at all. We have to be crucified with Him. In other words, we have to come into an inward realization and experiencing of Jesus Christ crucified. And of course, parallel to that, Jesus Christ risen. We have to. Let's turn, hold our finger here in Galatians 2:20. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 talks about the personal cross. Jesus, in this chapter, asks His disciples, "Who do men say I am?" And they rightly identified it, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew 16, verse 21, He says, Well, the Bible says, from that time forth, from the time that the disciples began to realize who Jesus was, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's talking about his death and resurrection for us at this point. But then Peter takes him and begins to rebuke him and says to him, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me." Now there's that word again. You are an offense to me. "For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then he says to his disciples, now he talked about his personal cross, the need for Jesus to go and die and be raised, which, like I said, is the foundation. The only way that you could be crucified with Christ is if he was crucified for you. But we've nevertheless got to go on to be crucified with him. And Jesus is going to talk about that here. He says unto his disciples, "If anyone will come after me," now if you notice that word "if," it ought to catch your attention. This is conditional. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to come after Jesus Christ, he is telling us right here the only way to do it. Meaning that if you don't do this, you're not following him. You're deceived. So he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Now we could tweak that a little bit without compromising with the truth at all. Jesus was saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny his right to himself. Let him deny his self-ownership. If any man will come after me, let him ask God to do whatever it takes to allow the cross to have a full effect and impact. In other words, set him free. If any man would come after me, let him deny self and take up his cross. So he isn't saying take up my cross, because he took up that cross. He died for us. But now he's saying let him take up his cross and follow me. So we have a cross. And our cross is nothing more than the working out or experiencing in us of what Jesus accomplished on his cross. We are to be crucified with him. This is how it happens. We take up our cross and follow him. Now, just so we don't misunderstand the reason why and what the impact's going to be, he tells us in verse 25. He says, "For whoever will save or deliver or win his life for himself," in other words, whoever will save his life, own his life for himself, shall lose it. How many know why? Because if you're holding your life to yourself, if you're claiming self-ownership, if you are holding to that, you are holding to a dead life. Ironically as that might sound, in Adam all die. Your life is the Adam life. It's the life with which you were born. That's the life that Jesus is saying you must never try to save for yourself. You must never claim your right to that. If you do, he is saying, you're going to lose it all anyway. What a horrible thought. That there are going to be millions of people who wanted to own themselves, that claimed their right to themselves, that wanted to buttress their value to God, who through works and self-righteousness tried to prop up the old man in Adam, What a horrible thing to do all of that, to spend your entire life doing that, and then in the end to find out that you have been propping up a dead body and there was never any chance that it was going to be brought to life. Jesus did not die to repair the Adam life. He did not die to make you a better person. He did not die to give you the tools to improve yourself. He died so you could die in him. And what comes out of that is a new man in Christ. And that's what he's getting at here. For whosoever would save his life for himself shall lose it. But whosoever would lose his life for my sake, Jesus is saying, shall find it. And we could say, whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find his life in me, is what Jesus was getting at, because Christ is our life. So what we find here is really a big red line that Jesus is drawing. A red line drawn in his blood by his cross. If you want to enter in to a walk with Jesus Christ, if you want to have true fellowship with him, the only way is to deny the right to yourself. And that brings in a phrase that I very often use. To deny yourself, really, in the way that Jesus means it, is to tell God to do whatever it takes to bring you into the reality of being crucified with Christ and the reality of being raised in him. We tell God to do whatever it takes to bring us into the reality of Jesus Christ, the person. You do that and mean it. You do that by faith, not because you have to, not because it's a law to keep or a hoop to jump through. You do that joyfully and willingly because you know it's the truth and you know it's your way to deliverance. You do that and tell God to do whatever it takes, and he will answer that prayer, because he wants to answer that prayer more than you want to say it. He'll answer that prayer and he will do whatever it takes. And our responsibility from that point, if we really meant that commitment, was as God does whatever it takes. And that will surely involve bringing the cross into our life, because he's telling us, you know, lose your life, lose your right to yourself, deny yourself, but then also, once you do that by making that unconditional commitment, then when God does whatever it takes, take up the cross he brings. Whatever God brings into our life, seek him and embrace him in that and through it. Now, notice how I said that. I'm not saying that we're supposed to embrace circumstances just because they happen. I'm not saying that just because something happens, it's of God. I'm not saying we're supposed to be happy about and enjoy suffering. I'm not even saying that every trial and every point of suffering is at all times necessarily ones that we are to embrace and submit to. We have to find the will of the Lord in these things. And that's the point. What I am saying is that regardless of what happens, whether it be suffering, a trial, or a blessing, we are to give ourselves to God in it. Therefore, if I encounter a trial, I don't surrender or submit unconditionally to the trial, to the circumstances. I submit to God. This is about an instrument of God, the cross, which is to put to death our self-life and self-righteousness, so that we may come into a greater experiencing of resurrection union in Christ. So circumstances that God uses, they will pass. What will be eternal is how much of Jesus we have experienced through them. And so submit to God in trials. Submit to God in blessings. Again, tell God to do whatever it takes. When he does what it takes, submit to God. And if you do that, you will find out as you submit what your course of action ought to be as far as choices go. And it's the only way you're going to find out. If we try to figure things out with our brain, well, we might be smart enough to come to some good conclusions, but we're not going to get to the core. We need to see and know Jesus. God is using these things to bring us into inward realization of his Son. So what we find here is a command of Jesus. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him lose himself. Let him give himself for whatever it takes to God. How many understand that even though that is the only way to find true life and true experience in Christ, it's the only way, but even though it is the only way, that is nevertheless an offense to many people. And many of the people that are offended by that are extremely religious people. People that profess Christ. I would dare say the Galatians would have had a lot of people at that church that would have been offended by this. And can we see why? Because when you bring in the cross, and that's what Paul was getting at there in Galatians 5, when you bring in the cross such that you tell people now that there's nothing you can do about yourself before the Lord, that all that you can do is tell God to take you and do whatever it takes. When you tell people that, you wipe away their self-righteousness. You wipe away their religiosity. It's all shown to be garbage. When you do that, people are going to be offended. And that's why he brought in this idea of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign you were one of God's people. Paul says it avails nothing. He says the only thing that avails is a new creation. In other words, you've got to die, be crucified with Christ, and become a new creation. And that's what avails. But then it's not about you, it's about Christ. Now this brings us back to Galatians 2:20, where we held our place. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now we know a little bit more about that. This is the personal cross. This is a matter of personally coming into a oneness and fellowship with Christ in his death. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We know we're raised in him. Now he says this in the next phrase, and it is the offense of the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. How many understand religious people will not accept that? Oh, they may give verbal assent to it, but religious people won't accept that. Now, we're all in that boat. We're all religious people. Almost every one of us, even when we first come to Christ, we try to walk with God on the basis of our own religiosity, on the basis of our own self-righteousness. It's just born into us in Adam, and when we come to Christ, we just carry it over into the realm of Christianity and try to make it work there. And we can't. It is so inbred in us, and we are so blinded by our own self-rightness and religiosity, that when you hear words like, yet not I but Christ, we barely have a frame of reference for that at all. We don't know what that means, and we certainly have no power whatsoever to bring it to pass. And yet it is a fact that the outcome of a Christian life, the outcome of a life that has been crucified and raised in Christ, ought to be that that life will shout, yet not I but Christ. That life will witness, yet not I but Christ. If you want to know what a Christian ought to be as a living epistle, these five words summarize it. Yet not I, but Christ. It isn't about us, it's about Him. And I don't mean just in teaching. Yes, in teaching, but I mean in inward man, in attitude, in faith. My faith should not be in I, but Christ. The righteousness of the believer has nothing to do with you and I. It is His righteousness. He is our righteousness. We have to get this because it is, in fact, the key to freedom. How many understand that if you and I come to the place where we are able to say, yet not I, but Christ, then at that point we are done trying to be something before God. We are done trying to erect a facade religiously. We're done trying to protect ourselves from God. We're done trying to measure up and meet a standard, because we will discover in coming to this place that Jesus Christ is all in the believer. But you see, we still think that God is trying to make us look like Jesus. So many of us think that we're supposed to become like Jesus. And inadvertently, when we say that, we set out to do it, and we're right back under law of some sort. Oh, it may not be thou shalt not kind of a law, but it's a standard that we erect. Maybe our standard is our idea of Christ. And we feel like now we have to do something to make ourselves like Jesus and measure up to that standard. It's all a lie. It's yet not I, but Christ. Now somebody's going to say, well, I don't see how any of this is possible. Isn't there to be a practical Christian life? Yes, it is. There is to be a practical Christian life. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, and that's Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How many see right there? Yet not I, but Christ. The excellency of the power is not of us, yet not I, but it's of God, but Christ. Same truth exactly. Verse 8, Paul talks about the work of the cross. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now notice what Paul says is happening. Not simply to him through all of those trials, but in him as he yields to God, as he takes his place in the cross through those trials. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. There is that unconditional commitment. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find true life, Jesus said. And so Paul's describing what happens. If you say, Lord, do whatever it takes. He said it, and he's saying, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's whatever it takes. But look at the result. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, can we see the difference between a religious campaign to look like Jesus? The difference between that and having all of that put to death so that Christ himself may live in us and through us. This is so important to see the distinction. We are never told we're going to be Xerox copies of Jesus. We are never told, here's a bunch of laws and principles that you need to keep, and if you will, well, you're going to look like Jesus. It'll be Christ manifesting himself through you. We're never told that anywhere. In fact, that's what Paul is actually telling the Galatians is another gospel. It's another gospel to teach that. Paul is saying, you must bear about in your very person, in your old man in Adam, in your self-righteousness, in your pride, in all that constitutes that old man, you must bear about in that the dying of the Lord Jesus. You must be crucified with Christ, in other words. And then, and only then, will the life also of Jesus be made manifest in you. You will know him, you will be governed by a knowledge of him, and Christ, not you, will be seen. Now somebody's going to say, I don't understand how this works practically out here, because if Christ is to be manifested, well, then aren't we going to be doing good works? Yes, we are. But let me say it this way. We don't do good works to manifest Christ. We have Christ in us and he is manifested, and what emerges is good works. Or to put it another way, by grace through faith unto good works. Somebody once said, and I think this conveys it quite well, that those who manifest Jesus Christ the most are the least aware of it. The least aware of it because they're not all focused on meeting a standard. Those who manifest Christ the most are less preoccupied with it because they're preoccupied with him, giving themselves to him, abiding in him by faith, and less occupied with any idea that they're measuring up or not measuring up. The point is that if you and I pick up our cross daily and begin to bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have a renewed mind. Our entire perspective is going to be changed. And why? Because we're going to begin to see him. We're going to begin to see the truth. And so what we read in the Bible that seems so hard to understand on this side of taking our place in the cross, what seems so difficult to grasp on this side of being crucified with Christ, well, once we begin to be crucified with him and begin to come into a realization of Christ, well, on the other side of that, we then begin to grasp what Paul has been talking about all along. How many times believers can attest to the fact that they turn a corner in Christ, they begin to know Jesus, and all of a sudden the Bible seems to be like a new book to them. Well, we have to come under the work of the cross. That is an absolute fact, or we're getting nowhere with God. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, deny yourself, tell God to do whatever it takes. You can start there right now. In fact, you're not going to start anywhere else, because you and I can't do anything about ourselves, as I've already noted. But we can do one thing. We can give that self to God. I'm going to understand that. You can't do a thing about yourself except surrender self. And that you can do by faith. You can tell God to do whatever it takes. You can do that by faith, and you must do it. It's what God commands. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God. So in that one verse, we have the death and resurrection of Christ, but we have the necessity of our union with him in death and resurrection. emerging into a life whereby Christ lives in us and is manifested through us. And that happens by living out this, yet not I, but Christ, by abiding in Him for whatever it takes by faith. Now, people will try to do that. They'll say, I'm abiding in Christ by faith, but nothing is happening. Just keep doing it. Believe Him. Always have that unconditional surrender to Him by faith. It may wax and wane at times because we're learning, but it's got to come back to that in the end, because it's what it means to be crucified with Him. Now, one other thing here before I move on to the next point. There is a television evangelist named Jimmy Swaggart who claims that the gospel is the message of the cross. That's his more recent message. And he says he preaches the cross. Well, he doesn't preach the personal cross. That's clear, because I've heard him describe what Jesus said in Matthew 16 about picking up your personal cross. He thinks that what that means is put your faith in Christ's cross. But that aside, the message of the cross is part of the gospel, but is not the gospel. The message of the resurrection is part of the gospel, but it is not the entire gospel. The gospel is not the cross, not the resurrection. The gospel is a person. So in other words, Paul said the gospel concerning his son. Paul said we preach Christ. He also said we preach Christ crucified. He also said that you have to believe Christ is risen from the dead. The point is that you don't preach the gospel by preaching an event that Christ died on the cross. You preach the person who hung on it. You don't preach the gospel by simply talking about the fact Jesus walked out of the tomb. You preach the person who walked out. Now, if you preach Christ, then how many see by necessity you're going to be preaching Christ crucified and the fact that you must be crucified in Him? And if you preach Christ by necessity, you're going to be preaching Christ risen and ascended. Now, we can turn to Romans 6 here. I don't want to spend a lot of time in here because we're getting toward the end for today. But Paul says in verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's a person, were baptized into His death. And so if you have become one with Christ in spirit, and that's what salvation is, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit in Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is a matter of being one spirit with the Lord. If that's the case for you and I, that's what real baptism is, to be joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him. And if that's the case with us, then we, according to Paul, have been baptized, immersed into His death. So in other words, we're one with Christ, but because we are, we're one with Him in His death. And he says that we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, engrafted, in other words, into the likeness of His death, we shall also be engrafted also into the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now we see that again, crucified with Him. Likewise, back over here in verse 4, we are buried with Him into His death. So, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's all the same truth. It's all the same truth. So, we are to be crucified with Jesus Christ. And that is an offense. to people who are walking in their own righteousness before God. It's an offense to people who want their life for themselves. And Paul would say to each one of us, with regards to this truth of the offense of the cross, he would say to us, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4:16. In fact, God would say that. Christ would say that. He would say to us, the truth is that you must die in order to live. Your self-righteousness must die. Your self-value must die. And when he says die, he means it must first be exposed as sin and unbelief. You must repent of it. You must discard it and then come over and be governed by a new life, be walking in newness of life. And so there's no way to enter into the fullness of Christ under your own righteousness. There's no way to enter in to the fullness of Christ by buying into some of these false Christian teachings that emphasize your value to God. It's yet not I, but Christ. But see, people think that that means you're going to be miserable over yourself. If you're still miserable about yourself, then all that is a frustrated attempt to build righteousness, to build value in yourself. People try to become right for God, and they fail. And they see they fail, and they're frustrated, and they live in misery. That's just as much the sin of self-righteousness as those people who think they have made themselves righteous. It's all a lie. It's all unbelief. It all has to be exposed and come down to the ground. And a lot of people will be offended. There's a lot of leaders who just, because they want to maintain their position, have a spiritual pride, that if God would begin to touch that and show them that they aren't any better than anybody else, they would be offended. That's the offense of the cross. How many understand that the ground is absolutely level at the cross? Because it's all about Christ. We must decrease that he might increase. Now again, if we would see this, we would see that it is the pathway to freedom. It is the pathway out of every yoke of bondage. It is the pathway out of every lie and every deception. It is a pathway and an experiencing that goes along with experiencing the very person of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He rehearses in that chapter all the things about himself that he might have used to make himself valuable and right for God. He rehearses all of those. And he says in verse 7, "But all those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." In other words, Paul said, "Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord, set me free from all of this about myself so that I can experience you." And he said in verse 8, "I counted all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." So in other words, when Paul told God to do whatever it takes, which constituted counting all things as loss, when Paul did that, he began to enter into the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says it. He says, "I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them as dung that I may win Christ." Does it sound as if we can ignore unconditional surrender to Christ, that we can ignore picking up the personal cross and still enter into the fullness of what God wants? He's saying right here that we can't. Just exactly as Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, not you can come after me whether you pick up your cross or not. No, if any man come after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to deny everything about yourself, as Paul is saying he did here. You got to tell God to do whatever it takes. Count it all as loss, and then pick up your cross as God does do what it takes. Now, it's not even the end. Here in Philippians 3, he goes on. He's already said he counted things as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ, that he counted all those things as garbage on the dung heap in order that he might win Christ. And he's talking about winning Christ as his life, as Jesus said in Matthew 16. But he says not only that, but because I have given myself to God, now I can be found in Christ. Now notice the description that Paul gives of himself of being found in Christ. He says to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in other words, by the time God's done with us, in order to win Christ, to know Christ, to be found in him, we have to be absolutely set free from our own self-righteousness, from our own sense of rightness before God, based in anything about ourselves. That's what it means to say, yet not I, but Christ. That's what it means to come into the fullness of Christ. And of course, there's a lot more than that. But this is the impact upon all those things that tend to trip us up. We have to lose all of this. Some people won't. They get offended. They get offended. Now that word offense, as in offense of the cross, speaks of something that causes a change and hinders somebody in the path they have been traveling. In the New Testament Greek, it talks about that. So what would the offense of the cross be in that case? Well, for those who are traveling down the road of self-righteousness, as were the Galatians, the cross is an offense in a good way, in the sense that the cross will stop them, hinder them in that way of self-righteousness, and if people will accept and believe, it'll set them on the right path of Christ. But for those who won't yield, then the cross will be an offense in the sense that it will have exposed them, and now they're in danger. Because, let's face it, if you're walking down a path of error and God shows you the truth, you encounter that offense, that which would hinder that path, and you see that truth, you can't ever say again you didn't see. And so your path is going to be a new path, one way or the other. You're either going to go on with God into the light, or you're going to be offended in the bad way, and you are going to choose a path into greater darkness. How many understand that truth divides, and you can't go back once you have seen it? You can only go into greater darkness, or you can be set free. Well, Paul talked about that. The only way to be found in Christ and to come into the reality of Christ is to be stripped of your own righteousness. And that's great. It's great to be able to stop trying to be righteous and to rest in the fact, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, that God has made Christ to be unto us righteousness. How many understand that if Christ in us is our righteousness, nothing can add to him and nothing can subtract from him as our righteousness? It takes us out of the picture. And all we're given to do is believe and rest in him. And so God would say to us, the cross is an offense to the old man in Adam, but it can be a good offense if it corrects our course into the truth. It can be a bad offense in the sense if people reject it and hold to their own way. But God intends it all for our good. He wants the cross to stop us in our ways of unbelief and self-righteousness. And he wants to bring us into what is real, true freedom in Jesus Christ. And so, if I'm offended by the cross, I should rejoice. I should rejoice and I should say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for exposing those things in me that would be offended by your truth. And do whatever it takes to bring me under the cross and through to a walk in true resurrection union with Jesus Christ.